welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. I'm Cody Fields. I'm the president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com and join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge. As usual, I'm joined in person by...
Hey everybody, Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And we're experimenting with a bunch of different cameras. We don't know where to look, but do your thing.
And I'm Corey Truax. I get to do lots of things. One of them is host the Corey Truax Show. You can find it wherever you find these podcasts. You can also find me on Sunday mornings at 10:30 at Beechwood Church down in Greenville, where I serve as one of the elders, lead worship most Sundays there. And Cody and I were trying to get together for our post-mill project. Just couldn't find time on the calendar.
Yep.
So we're crossing over today.
Yep. So it's just, all right, let's just do what we normally do and include you on it.
And I appreciate that.
And then you can include us, and then we'll have a good time. So normally, when we get together, when that happens, it's basically we've kind of had these parallel paths of, one, being convinced of Reformed theology, two, being convinced of theonomy, three, being convinced of postmillennialism, of the kingdom of God advances in history to the point where it's not all doom and gloom in the end.
Right.
Not that any eschatology, once you work it out, is ultimately doom and gloom, but in history, we believe that the kingdom will fill the earth, and we typically talk about what that looks like. Often in how that will look like 500 years from now.
Right. Yeah. We're optimistic and trying to plan for what it looks like when we get there.
So
or when our great grandkids get there.
So I guess I'm just going to relax.
Like the rest of us.
Yeah. Like the rest of you. So I guess the question is, because we're in an election year, people are freaking out.
Aren't they?
Some people are freaking out. The question I have for both of you, and then we'll jump in and what have you, is how does the Christian, how is a Christian effective in the culture this year? Not 10 years from now, not 500 years from now, like we're normally talking about, but 2024, we're staring down the barrel of Trump v. Biden round two. We got all this stuff going on. How does a Christian actually effect?
Yeah.
I don't know. Culture right now.
I immediately look to clarify terms on what does it mean to be effective. I have my own definition of that.
Yes.
I can give it to you unless you already have a definition you either one of you would want to offer on what does it mean to be effective this year for a Christian.
You have one?
Well, you know, as a premillennial pre-trib dispensationalist.
That's a lie.
I gotta be a counterbalance here with you two post-mill freaks over here.
Well, you keep claiming to be optimistic a-mill, and that's, as Ron Swanson said on Parks and Rec, skim milk is simply water lying about being milk.
Yeah, yes.
Optimistic a-mill is post-mill lying about being a-mill.
I think I'm solidly a-mill, but the question is, how are Christians effective? I mean... I don't know. I'm probably a simpleton, you know, if someone might accuse me of that when it comes to questions like these, because I the older I get, the more I study scripture, the more I pastor, the more I think I come to understand my salvation more and more, the gospel more and more, what it means that the kingdom has come near more and more, the more inclined I am to just be faithful in what it is that God has entrusted to me.
Right.
He has not entrusted to me everything. He, you know, Paul says that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in. You know, there's two things there. There's good works and there's prepared good works. I'm not called to every conceivable good work.
Right.
I'm not called to be a politician.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean that I don't pray for all politicians and would not champion and laud and support those who are believers, who are about the kingdom, running for office and being good stewards in what's been entrusted to them, I absolutely would.
Yeah.
That's not what I'm called to do. So what I'm called to do is shepherd a local congregation. What Corey's called to do might be slightly different. What Cody's called to do might be slightly different. But I think at the very least, the pursuit of effectiveness in days like we're in, I think at least starts, maybe we'll put it that way, with being a faithful steward of what's been entrusted to you.
Mm. That's a fantastic definition. I only add to it, not amend it, just adding to. I came in with the word faithfulness, by the way. What does it mean for the Christian to be effective in a year of tumult mm-hmm. and in a year of panic. That's the vibe. The vibe is tumult and panic. Right. Faithfulness to whatever I've been called to, and to project to a tumultuous and chaotic world a level of peace and confidence.
Yep. Yep.
I will, if I get to December 21, 2024, and I know that I have been faithful to my wife, my church, to my two nephews to whom I play a dad role for, to whatever little audience I have, I've been faithful with my money, I can lay the year before God, sign my name to it, and say, I did what I was called to, and I projected to those over whom I have influence, the Lord is sovereign.
Lord is sovereign.
Yep. He's going, and we're going to be okay. He's going to rise up leaders for blessing, for cursing, or for a little bit of both. Then I will sign the year and say, I've been faithful, and I think I was effective because of that.
Mm. So in terms of where does it start, it's not even simply it starts in the local church. That's important. It starts with us in that brilliant sphere sovereignty construct that Abraham Kuyper, he didn't put it together. He just recognized that God has set up the government of the home or the family, the church, and the state. But those all also imply self-government.
Yes.
And so I need to govern myself and stay faithful with whatever callings God has put on me, whether it's me being a deacon here, me being a business owner, or even me just being a husband or a brother or what have you.
Right.
Yeah, I would say here, I came up with my own Baptist way of doing this. It's alliterated. I came in ready.
Is it 3 points?
It's 3 points.
Here we go. Let's go.
Good. That I will be effective if, and you said it starts with us. I specifically do mean men in our homes as we lead. I mm-hmm. mean church leaders, yep. elders, and deacons.
Yep.
I mean those who have any kind of influence, teacher in your classroom, CEO, business owner who has conversations around this tumultuous, chaotic thing called an election. If we will fix our affections and then our attention, that will finally affect our attestations, the things that we say. Affections are heart.
That's the pro level alliteration.
The things that we dwell on.
You need an organ right now.
I appreciate you. Yeah, someone hit that thing and you can do it. And then that will affect our attention, what we dwell on. And then the things that fills our heart, it's almost like Jesus said, is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks.
Yep. Right.
So whatever comes out of my heart is going to fill my head, and things that fill my head is going to come out of my mouth or out of my keyboard. And yep. that will project for people that peace in a chaotic time, some confidence in a tumultuous time, and that's going to affect others. Because while everyone else is feeling chaotic and tumultuous, if I've been dwelling on the right things, my affections have been not towards an election outcome. Mm-hmm. My affections have been towards the kingdom of God growing. I got to see it grow all year.
Yep.
That's going to change what I think about. And then what I project to others is going to be a quiet confidence that God is sovereign and you're okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Actually, one quick story. I recall in 2020, the day before the actual election, I posted, hey guys, whoever you are, you got up and you went to work today, you bathed and fed your kids, you took care of the laundry, you did what you were going to do. Tomorrow, there will be an election outcome. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go to work. You're going to feed and bathe your kids. You're mm-hmm. going to take care of the laundry. You're going to do all the same things. And I actually had people from left and right commenting, no, it's not like that. It won't be like that. But yes, it will.
Yeah, it will.
Yeah.
Your life's actually going to be largely the same. So that's the effect I want for the year is that we project confidence that you can just go live your life and you don't have to be terrified of what's happening in the world.
Not denying potential harmful sure. or beneficial implications sure. of different policies, but mm-hmm. on the whole, like even on the whole, Cold War era Soviet Union looked like that
yeah.
for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people died. A lot of terrible things happened. However, for most people, it was just normal life.
So, if I can build on that, my alliteration on that, what I would call for us as leaders, as men, and whatever you lead, fixing our affections. If our affections, if our passions are driven by news cycles, if it looks like, quote, our side, end quote, is doing really well, then we're just really juiced up. We're pretty happy. The things look really bad. I heard somebody today, it's super funny that today in Michigan, probably 10,000, 12,000 people will vote in the Democratic primary for unaffiliated, and they're mm-hmm. juiced about it, because that means Joe Biden is so weak in Michigan.
Right.
Just doesn't drive my affections.
Yeah.
You know, I saw...
It's kind of funny.
It's kind of funny, but my affection is more driven by, I see a young man in my church who's a father who is getting more and more involved with it, raising his kids all the time. Like, it's really apparent, and that drives my affections. Man, yep. that's a cool thing to go see.
Yep.
And that's the thing I'm going to dwell on. My head's not going to go to politics all the time. It's going to go to the real things in my life. And so then when I type and when I talk, it's not going to be about those things.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So fixing our affections, what we think about, what we say.
I think there's a couple other layers to this too. Again, not amending, but adding. For Christians who live in America, there is this level of what grief, anger, frustration, disillusionment, disappointment in this country that we were raised to feel so patriotic about, and yet now we see this decay, mm-hmm. and brokenness in the system that I don't know, this may or may not offend some of the listeners, but I would venture to say that the most of the people that I know and have conversation with are entirely disappointed at the prospect that our American political system, the best they can produce is the options of Trump and Biden.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, regardless of where, where you stand on the political spectrum. So there's that. There is this, what do I do with this dying sense of patriotism, if that's how you feel about it?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
The other piece is, what you posted in 2020, regardless of the outcome, we're going to go about our day pretty much the same way the next day. Some of that is rooted in this relative safety, comfort, luxury that we enjoy living in a nation that's bordered by seas,
yes.
and has historically for the last century plus been the most powerful nation in the world.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so now we do see this threat, maybe, it's not to the level that, Habakkuk was feeling when he saw the tsunami of the Babylonians coming, but we do in some ways feel like there is this tsunami coming of, could our relative safety, comfort, luxury be threatened by, our weakening as a country, if that's actually happening.
Yeah.
And then suddenly we're going to find ourselves, dare I say, in the position of a Ukraine, where we're not potentially who comes to power. Again, we know God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
We know he raises up kings and he tears down thrones and he wields the king's heart where he will. So we know God is sovereign. And I don't think the threat of our comfort and safety and luxury is a gospel problem. In fact, the gospel speaks to it.
Yeah.
But do we have that kind of robust theology with which to both place our grief about where America's headed and the potential for our comfort to be removed, if at least it's not threatened?
I had two reactions. Well, one reaction to both things you just said. One, this idea of decay is obvious. Cultural country decay. We see that everywhere. But part of what I want to do, and for me being effective this year, is temper for others the panic feelings they're getting from other people they listen to. It does feel like there's some voices, not just outside of Christianity, but inside it, that seem to think we're on the precipice of living lifelong versions of whatever that movie is when for 24 hours there's no laws and you can go
The Purge.
The Purge. That we are on the precipice of living the Purge 24/7.
Right.
You are on the precipice of poverty. You're on the precipice of absolute violence in the streets. That's where you live. And I want to speak back to it. You're all insane. We don't live on the precipice of that.
Yeah. Right.
And if you've, this is what happens when people hear that in their bodies, their cortisol levels go up, their stress hormones happen, they start to elevate, they get into their fight or flight response. So that when someone gets up to preach and mentions anything about culture or in the political world, all the stress hormones come up and they don't know what's about to happen because they've heard their country's falling into the abyss. You don't even live close to the abyss.
Yeah.
So I want that to be effectiveness. That's one. And then two, how then do I help people know you don't live to the extent that when people say idiotic things, like if this election doesn't go this way, it's the end. It's the end of the country if the election doesn't go this way. Well, we respond by knowing a little bit more theology and gospel and God's sovereignty over all things so that we don't have to live in that kind of panic.
And additionally, having the awareness that both sides are saying, if we don't win, it's the end of the country, which should probably tell you if
that is
one
not.
Side wins, it's not the end of the country.
But I think my point is that our hope is not in what history tells
us. Of course.
That regardless of who's elected, life will go on in America pretty much as it has. Like, that's not our hope. And I think as a pastor,
that's good.
As a pastor,
yep.
I've struggled, tried to think, pray, obviously search the scriptures as to how do I help people have that kind of robust theological underpinning without sounding unpatriotic.
Right.
Because we know where we live. We live in the Bible Belt and it's God and country. And I don't think that we've talked about this before, I think, the God and country thing. So I won't rehash that, but we know where we live. And so how do I help people have those robust theological underpinnings and realize that's not my hope? America is not my hope. Sure, I want to show up and vote. I want to do my part. I want to be aware. I want to be informed. In the same way that I would want to hire the best plumber to fix a plumbing problem in my house, I want to elect the best president possible to run this country. But my hope does not hinge on whether or not the plumbing in my house works or whether or not America continues as it has been, at least in my lifetime.
Right.
If you are able to do that, give people theological underpinnings not to live in the panic, we end up being an incredible witness in a panic world.
That's what I think. Yeah.
Talk about effectiveness. I mean, I often think about our people. I'm talking now Beachwood Church in their actual jobs, because I get to go work in North Greenville where everyone's a professing believer and we're just doused in Jesus all the time. You work for yourself and I'm sure, and then you're in church world. I try to think about folks that got to go out and work with the pagans. And in a world where the pagans are all freaked out and they're elevated and they're scared about what might happen. And I have given theological underpinning to the believer who's in that conversation and their breathing is not so quickened. And their hackles aren't up.
It's the apologetic of peace.
Ooh, like that one. Is that new? Or is that something
I literally just came up with it.
The apologetic of peace, the argument for faith.
Yeah.
That is, well, you guys that are so panicked, I'm not. I have good reason to. And I got to give that theological underpinning to get there.
And I think one of the things, you know, we talk about culture war, the root word of culture being cult, from the Latin cultus for worship, culture being like religion externalized, that kind of thing. It's what you value most coming out in society. And one of the things that we've done a really bad job of as individual Christians and the church for the last 100+ years is actually aggressively evangelize.
Yeah.
We've turned our churches, not ours, like Resurrection and Beachwood, but the whole seeker sensitive thing, we've turned our church services, which is really biblically for the equipping of the saints to go out and do the work of ministry, we've turned them into evangelistic meetings.
Yeah.
You know, come here, improve your life, and bring your friend, and maybe they'll meet Jesus, as opposed to you are actually equipped to go into your workplace, to talk to your family about these things, to talk to your friends and be up front with it not all the time in terms of, hey, I really need you to pray a sinner's prayer right now, but in terms of actually living your faith out constantly, because that's the root of everything. Mm.
With that kind of teaching, like you're saying, go to church and get equipped. You're talking about the theological underpinning, getting that at church. I have seen this once in my own work life. It wasn't me. I wasn't involved. I wish I could pretend it was, but someone else was in a political conversation at work, which is hard to be in, and had that very effective. We started this with effectiveness, spirit of calm.
Yep.
And this person was talking about the panicked thing that might happen politically. And after kind of addressing it, he changed the subject to, now, what was that thing you were telling me about going on with your kid? That person even just kind of, I see them come down. Mm-hmm. They start talking about their own lives, not the abstract things that even some Christian voices are saying to them. Be scared, be scared, be scared, panic, panic, panic. And someone who did not have that panic said, all right, so I understand, man, that's rough. Hey, remind me, that thing going on with your kid, will you tell me about that some more? Mm-hmm. That was even inside the Christian church. It was a word of comfort. You know, we're both preaching through Hebrews. One of the themes is help each other keep believing.
That's right.
Spur one another on to love and to good works. We do that for one another with an apologetic of peace, and we offer that to the rest of the world if we'll go into our churches and get built up with an apologetic of God's sovereignty, or at least a doctrine of God's sovereignty.
Which I think the you know, you talked about being a person of peace among unbelievers in a world of tumult. You know, I think the conversation between believers, we need to think about that. Like mm-hmm. when, you know, I've had this happen many times of late, and I'm sure you have too, is that someone brings up what is potentially going to go wrong if this person or that person gets elected.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, what are we going to do? Are we just going to engage in, you know, this negative, pessimistic kind of talk, or are we going to rehearse the gospel together?
Yeah.
I think we really need to start doing that. And that might sound like hyper-spiritual to some people, you know, like, I have a really good friend who was accused of, you know, saying, you know, not every conversation has to come back around to Jesus. Why not?
Why
not? I mean, like that's my question. Like, why wouldn't it?
Right.
Yeah. You know, why wouldn't we, when we say, okay, if this party gets their way or this person gets elected and these potentially negative things could take place, but let's remember God is sovereign over all things. He raises and appoints leaders. We have mm-hmm. a great gospel hope that is not anchored to the American dream at all.
Yes.
Right.
And therefore we shouldn't be panicked.
Right. Well, I was going to say, this reminds me of, so that kind of this ongoing conversation in my small group of like, we've been kind of discussing these things and no one's, at least in our context, freaked out. So if somebody's freaked out in private, I don't know about it. But we have this one lady in our small group. Shout out to Susan Stewart because she's awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of opening it up with, hey, does anybody have prayer requests? We actually do rounds and say, all right, what's going on with you? Right. And give everybody a chance, even if they're not very outspoken, it gives you a chance to share, hey, I need prayer for whatever, or this was a win this week or whatever. And sometimes the answer is, yeah, there's not really, it's kind of the same old. Okay, cool.
That's great.
That's great. And pretty often, at least twice a month, she'll say, hey, last week she said, we need to pray about the primary. Yes.
Sure. Yes.
Yes, we do.
Good.
Or, you know, I heard this thing from the county GOP chair. We need to pray about that. Yes, we do. Mm-hmm. Because it's a thing. Yep. We need to pray about it. Right. And it's easy for people to say that she's being imbalanced just because she brought it up.
Yes.
Because we have over spiritualized so many things. Yep. Where we are actually commanded to pray for those in authority.
Right.
And so, I mean, start self-government, work out to your church and your circle of influence, and actually obey the Bible. Who yeah. would have thought? Actually, when was the last time we prayed for Joe Biden? One for his soul, two for him to have wisdom with however many brain cells he has left, because we can all see him deteriorating. I went there. I'm sorry.
You did.
I'm not sorry.
It's funny.
But for Kamala Harris to have wisdom, if he is incapable of yeah. performing his duties tomorrow, maybe we should start thinking about that more often corporately.
It's good.
Yeah.
Now, I come.
I'm not telling you to institute that as a weekly thing in church, by the way.
Yeah. We do a weekly prayer time near the top of our service. We probably dedicate yeah. 5 minutes to it. And it's often silent prayers for them. And then I'll lead a corporate prayer. Mm-hmm. I will cycle in prayers for authorities. It's probably every 8 or 9 weeks, prayers for authorities in that corporate mm-hmm. prayer, because we're just trying to model what you might pray about during the week when you are in your own prayer time. I come back often to that core question that you texted me yesterday and you opened with about effectiveness. And I feel like what we have described here gets us to that end. I think about even my two nephews, 19 and 20 now. Do we come to the end of the year? We've come to an election, end of election cycle, and they have loved Jesus more by the end than the beginning. All right, we did great. Because mm-hmm. why? Well, we got to church and we taught good theology and rooted them in the gospel and in sovereignty of God. And so I was effective. We came out of this better for it. Our church came out better for it because we were rooted. Our people became better witnesses because we rooted them properly. And delivered them from fear. We're not given a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. These are the practices, the disciplines even, call it that can make us effective this year, yeah. make us different mm-hmm. this year.
I think we need, like, when we talk about theological underpinnings, like, what is our theology about prayer? If we're going to say in a small group or in a Sunday morning service or just a conversation over coffee among two believers, let's pray about what's what's happening in an election year.
Yep.
If we're going to do that, I think we've got to have a good theology of prayer, because this is what I've seen, is I've seen so many people that would laud the sovereignty of God in one breath,
mm-hmm.
and then come to prayer as though it's this mystical, you know, sort of rabbit's foot that we rub, and that, and if we don't do that, then the worst is going to happen. So you've gone from God being sovereign to if we don't pray about this, if the church doesn't rise up, if the people of God don't pray that, you know, this person gets elected, everything's going to hell in a handbasket.
Yeah.
And I think that theological disconnect is hugely problematic.
Yeah.
If we don't see, if we understand God to be sovereign, then we have to understand prayer as a means by which he brings about his intended ends.
Yep.
And so therefore, that yes, does affect the way we pray, in that we might actually make our request known that, Lord, we don't want a country where X is a policy or Y is a law, or we don't want that kind of country. So, Lord, change that. Elect the people that would change that. So we make our request known to God, right? But at the same time, we're praying, Lord, your kingdom come. So that means regardless of what happens, we're asking the Lord to make us bold.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not apples to apples, but Acts 4, consider their threats.
And one of the—
and make us bold. While you stretch forth your hand to do miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus, like that's, there's something really sweet about that kind of praying that I think keeps us out of panic mode, but also we're not sitting on our hands.
Right. And one of the reasons we're told to pray for those in authority is that they would leave us alone.
So we could be about the business of the kingdom.
So we can,
1 Timothy.
So we can get on with the kingdom work, which ultimately for the Christian is everything.
Yeah.
It's not just Bible studies. Those are vital. It's not just meeting for church. That's vital. It's literally everything that the Christian does is kingdom work.
God, that posture that you just illustrated, that posture being that posture of prayer, Lord, we pray for justice, we pray for good leaders, and we trust that we trust whatever you do is good. That being prayed by men in their households calms down their wives and their kids.
Totally.
That being prayed over at the university where I work from a platform can trickle down this ethos. If we do that in a church platform, Lord, we do want righteous leaders. Would you give us righteous leaders? And whatever you do, we know it is good in the end. Amen. Mm. Man, there's a quiet confidence to that in that posture.
Oh yeah.
Like even right now, I can feel my blood pressure dropping.
Yeah.
Like that's so, this is great. That's a great feeling to have.
That's right.
It's like the hydrocodone that we talked about before we hit record, right?
to give people context for that.
So for
context. We are not on pain pills.
No.
For context, my wife broke a rib 2 weeks ago as of today, as of our recording, and she was on hydrocodone for a couple of days, and it made her feel really nice.
Yeah, I was on. I told the story. I took one after a wisdom tooth years ago, and I swore never to do it again because it made me so wonderfully warm. Like everything felt great.
Made me itch anyway.
You know how you like to do some spicy things from now on, every now and then, Mr. Fields? Can I give one? I came in the door with one spicy thing to say that I think is maybe apropos of the moment.
Please.
So I started with my alliterated idea. It's about what we have our affection set on and then what we give our attention to, and that will form our attestations. I think one of the things that we can do to be effective this year is counsel people regarding what they let affect them, what voices they allow to affect their feelings and affect their minds. Because there are even some folks I highly regard that when they talk about theology, I often just sit there and go, so I'm stupid. I know nothing. And you're brilliant. That's how much more you know than I know. And I want to soak in everything they say. And then they turn and start talking about politics, and they sound insane. They sound like panicked, crazy people. And I think our folks need to be able to hear, or the Westminster Doxology people, if someone sounds panicked, stop listening to them. They're bad for you.
Exactly.
The person that actually says, the country is over if this election goes a bad way, stop listening to them. they're not worth your time right now.
There are certain guys that I will fast forward through the first 5 to 7 minutes so I can get through that.
Yes.
Because I know that's probably what's going to happen up front. And then, all right, let me get to the good stuff and not the panic stuff.
I'll even say this. Now even the moderate-ish people are starting to say stuff like this. The most milquetoast moderate candidate this cycle has been Nikki Haley. And she said, Saturday... Yeah. 4 more years of Joe Biden and we won't have a country anymore. Would you stop that? you're supposed to be the normal one.
Yeah.
Who doesn't say stuff like
that. She has been the stand-in for generic Republicans.
Yes.
She's been our Mitt Romney this cycle.
But you also have to, I think, acknowledge that I don't think she's that dumb. She's trying to get elected.
That's right.
And I think if we don't have those kinds of filters to realize those statements are... statements that are purposeful to try to win an election.
That's right.
Yep.
There is a difference between winning an election and being an elected official.
Yep.
And she knows that. She's trying to get elected.
Yes.
And so she's got to make people panic.
And yet one of the greatest motivating factors for humans is fear.
Yep.
If you can make people afraid, you can get them to do a lot of things.
Yep.
And that's part of what I want to do to be effective is saying to especially other believers and then to even non-believers, if you come away from a commentator, a TV show, a podcast, and it made you mostly angry and scared, stop listening to them now.
Mm-hmm. Totally
turn them back on in January when the whole thing is over, but don't do it now. It's bad for you.
Well, and I think like the Bible is so helpful in giving me categories of thought that help me make those decisions. I know if someone is promoting fear and panic, I don't need to listen to that.
Amen.
Regardless if their last 4 sermons have been so biblical and mm-hmm. so helpful. If they ventured into that, I don't need to listen to that.
Yeah,
just like we just finished a Bible study. Mm-hmm. We're in 1 Thessalonians, end of chapter 4, first of chapter 5, and Paul's so clear about the second coming. Here's the things that we can know, and here's what we don't know. We don't know when. We can know some things about the coming of the Lord, but we do not know when, and Jesus made that clear. And so I just told the people in the Bible study, when you hear people, I don't care if 99% of the time they're preaching sound theology, if they start trying to tell you when, either specific moments or seasons, you turn that off.
Yes.
Because the Bible's clear. And that doesn't mean I have to call them a heretic.
Right.
It just means I've got a filter. I've got a biblical filter to filter that kind of stuff out.
Yeah. It's been too many often even Christian voices. It's one thing mm-hmm. for... you know who's the worst at this? The Catholic guy on Daily Wire who was so angry all the time?
Matt Walsh?
That guy. He's the worst at everything's just falling apart. All right, well, maybe,
that was actually a pretty accurate.
Thank you. He talks like that. I know he does. It's like his he doesn't have a voice box. He has the beard. The beard just takes all of it. Everything emanates from the beard. I used to listen to him fairly regularly. I think I'm taking a long break. From Walsh, because I just don't need my blood pressure that high. God is sovereign, and so he tends to be a panicker, and he does tend to foment that. Mm-hmm. And that's good, good advice about discernment. Who should I let talk to me, especially from a Christian perspective?
And it could be somebody that I listen to isn't healthy for you to listen to as
good
well.
Good point.
Because I listen to Ben Shapiro fairly regularly, and I listen to him on 1.5, which is hilarious.
That's going to sound like
this. It's really fast.
He's going to sound like a chipmunk at that point.
It's really fast. And I am able with him to filter if he gets panicky. Normally, these days, if he's panicking, it's about Israel because he's Jewish. Right. And so I can kind of filter some of that and say, okay, I see where you're getting at, and maybe calm down a little bit.
And I wouldn't.
And I listened to him mainly for his legal analysis because he has a Harvard
educated lawyer.
Right? And so the guy is brilliant. I can see your analysis and I can move on with my life. There may be some people who shouldn't listen to Shapiro.
Yeah. I wouldn't even put him in that category. I mean, I am thinking, I'm not saying names on purpose. I am thinking of some Christian commentators who get this way mm-hmm. and that foment a feeling of unsettledness. We're going through Hebrews. I think you're coming up on it in 6 or 7. The word of God is active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword.
It's right? chapter 4.
All right. So it was a little bit earlier. So we have this idea that the people trying to teach me the Bible are holding a very powerful thing.
Yeah.
So I need to be really careful about who gets to cut me with this, because this blade is powerful. I gave the illustration when I preached it that a couple years ago now, I got LASIK surgery. I was needing to choose someone to very precisely shoot my eyeballs with lasers. I want to be super careful about who you people are.
You didn't go to Craigslist?
I went for the best. Actually, I found somebody with a British accent because he sounded credible. And so the British accents always sound credible.
Yep.
And I got he did my surgery. And so especially if someone's coming from a Christian perspective and talking to you about politics and elections, recognize how powerful the weapon they're wielding is. They may not be trustworthy to wield that in your life.
We have, I think, a God-given longing for trustworthy voices.
Like yes.
There we want that and we long for that. And the thing that I think Christians lack, I think I've lacked it, is this discernment that says, you know, I can't put all my eggs in Ben Shapiro basket. Or in Matt Walsh, or in Donald Trump, or in Joe Biden, or in whoever, even pastors and theologians. I can't put all my eggs in that. I have to let, like Acts 17, I mention this all the time. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, because when they heard Paul preach, they searched the scriptures for themselves to see if these things are so. I've got to have that biblical filter.
Yep.
Because Matt Walsh is not going to get it right all the time. Ben Shapiro is not going to get it right all the time. Bradley Cox is not going to get it right. Corey Truex is not Truex is not going to get it right all the time.
Right.
And there is a point at which people should probably turn me off. I mean, I told my church the other Sunday, there's rarely a Sunday that goes by that when both services are over and I've taught, that I don't come back into this office before I go home and I sit in my office and I pray, Lord, if I said anything that was not in line with your word, I just pray they wouldn't be able to remember it.
Good, man.
And I think one of your postures in your teaching, I think would be helpful for everybody is one of the things that we've lost, again, in the last 100 years is the ability to actually have these conversations. It's been, you don't talk about religion and politics, right? And so we need to recover that and be able to discuss these things without flying off the handle and to be challenged without flying off the handle.
Right.
If you're familiar with Keith Foskey, the Christian comedian.
Yeah, so an interview with him at the NAMA or wherever you were.
Fat Laugh Feast. So he delivered a message at the Why Calvinism conference last week. And there was also a debate between James White and I don't remember the other guy's name, but he was a Provisionist or Arminian, something along those lines. And there was also in attendance Leighton Flowers, very anti-Calvinist guy.
Yeah.
And Keith Foskey is friends with Leighton Flowers. And so he had him on and they were talking just like this about their differences and saying, okay, so what do you do with this?
Yeah, that's good.
And this is literally the amount of animation that was involved. Mm-hmm. It wasn't, well, if you're... let's calm down a little bit.
Yeah.
And I think we need to recover. Hey, what do you do with this? Because I hear people ask you all the time, hey, what do you do? And the elders have told you, you didn't handle that verse at all.
No, I get that. Yeah. No, you didn't address this verse or how do you handle this? And sometimes I have to honestly say, I don't know.
Yes.
Yep.
I'm finite.
Yep.
I am finite. Yep. I am fallen. And please do not put me on any kind of pedestal. The last thing I want is to be on a pedestal because I already feel, and you feel this too, I feel the weight of I'm going to be judged for what I say.
Yep. Yep.
Like
yep.
I feel, that's why I pray in my office that people would forget, literally have no memory of anything that I said. I'm thinking about me as much as I'm thinking about them.
Yeah.
Right. So if that sounds like some pious posture of selflessness,
it's please totally believe self-interested.
There is definitely self-interest in that.
I had a second thought about effectiveness if that part of the conversation is concluded there with how we discuss things in a civil way. Actually, well, I'll finish that thought. We have to recognize this. Actually, this is a good transition. We have to recognize how our culture has discipled our people, the people we lead. Because whether they've watched Fox or MSNBC, if they watch the Daily Wire or the Young Turks, what they have found and the neural pathways are created that when these topics come up, the things you're supposed to feel is outrage. You're supposed to. And I've discipled you as a culture for 10, 11, 12. If you're talking to someone who's 60 years old, they have been discipled for 40 years. When this stuff comes up, you better get mad. There's outrage here. And so when then we come to a Sanctity of Life Sunday or something like that, and abortion comes up, our people are so discipled to think, I'm supposed to get mad right now. Hold on, hold on. We're going to talk about it differently. I'm not here to rile you up.
That's really good, Corey.
And they have, we have to undo the discipleship they've gone into.
That's so true.
That is,
especially when they're listening to that 24/7 almost.
Brother.
You know, they've got it like, I mean, I'm not going to name any names, but there are people I know that's got, they have that on
all the time,
day long.
It's poisonous. Poisonous to your mind. I have a, I go to my gym every morning, and I don't know who this person is, but almost every morning when I go in, someone has left a note on the front desk that says, Fox News, please. And none of the TVs are turned to Fox News. And look, talk about an addiction. You can't come walk on the treadmill for an hour and not,
without watching Fox News.
Like, you just do something else while you're here.
Well,
instead of that, here's my other thought on effectiveness. I don't, this is going to sound arrogant, but I really do only have the one skill. I'm pretty good at making complex things simple and boring things interesting. I'm a communicator. I think all of us actually have that skill. But one of the things that has made me different over the years and successful in the sales jobs that I've had is when I think about the things I'm going to say, I think first, that person right there, how they're going to hear it. When I form sermons, I often picture our people. I think about each family. Is there anything particular for that family or this family or that family? I think about my hearer, not just whether or not what I'm saying is true. I'm only going to say the things that I have to, that are true, but how I present it needs to be strategic. I want to be effective in how I say it.
Totally.
And so I then want to recognize as I'm leading my family or whoever I have authority over or in the church setting, recognize now what week did they just come out of? What employees and colleagues did they just work with? What pagan hellscape did they just come out of this week to walk into church? Now I need to be able to communicate clearly in a way that that combats the panic that they were told to feel all week and how we present our information about elections and issues in the world around us.
I just had a thought. Actually, I've had this thought for some time, but I don't think I've put it out here. And it's relevant here, you know, what kind of pagan hellscape have they come out of?
Yeah.
Stuff like that. And we've talked about how important church life is, small groups are, and stuff like that. But I think also we need to reckon with the fact that we very rarely have unstructured time hanging out with friends anymore.
You're right.
Just, what's going on with you? Let's have a beverage together. What's up? You know, it's everything is programmatized because we're good millennials or good Gen Xers as we may be. And so it's all programmatized as opposed to, hey, who's open, who's available for breakfast Saturday? Any takers for lunch Thursday? I got an hour.
That would be huge.
Yeah.
It would be so much better than sitting in front of the TV watching Fox News or MSNBC
that
all day.
Too. Yes. But we would also be able to really dig down on some things, right?
We would, without that kind of indoctrination of, you know, this is what you're supposed to get angry about or whatever.
Right. No,
I totally agree.
Yeah. When I preached my last Hebrew sermon, or maybe second to last, it was, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And one of the pieces of counsel I gave then was, how do we do that? How do we consider to stir one another up? One of them was, in our time together, ask better questions. Stop asking, how was your week? And start asking, what was the best part or the worst part? Stop asking, how are the kids? Hey, what's the best part right now or the most challenging part of raising that kid, and name that kid's name so that they have to actually engage with you now. You've created a real conversation. Instead of, man, how's married life? As I get asked all the time, as I'm now almost 16 months into marriage, ask the better question. Like, this particular stage of marriage you're in, like, what's the sweetest part? What's the hardest part? If we ask better questions of each other before and after services or in small group settings, and we're actually going to create we'll give people the replacement for the idol. If the idol is politics and outcomes and things that's where their mind goes, they're required to think about, I don't know, their family or think about their jobs and their actual lives instead of the idol. We can remove the idol and give a better replacement.
And I'm reminded of how the early church destroyed the Roman Empire as well. Is it wasn't by being freaked out. It was by being Christians.
Yeah.
And evangelizing and just being Christians. Like the infanticide laws were overturned just by Christians going and picking up babies for dead in the trash.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, I'll take that one. And we'll turn him into a Christian.
I'm struggling to come up with a name right now, but Douglas Murray, a scholar of modern day, has written a great deal using the resource of the guy who wrote the definitive book. He's dead now. It's like 100 years old. How the Roman Empire Christianized. Mm-hmm. And it was always power under stuff. It was, mm-hmm. we take care of the orphans and the widows. And also we take care of the widows who don't belong to us. Yep. As you guys, the Romans have said, this 30-year-old woman who lost her 30-year-old husband, you told her she has 2 years to marry somebody she doesn't want to marry. Well, the Christians come along and say, if you don't want to do that, we'll take care of you. Like, we're going to help the widow. And it was through those acts of radical service that a Roman world did start looking and going, I think their way might be better. And I think move with the Holy Spirit there too. I mean, we're not going to just serve everybody into conversion.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit used that type of Christian behavior to Christianize the Roman Empire. They were killing us. And then, I don't know, a couple hundred years later, I mean, actually a couple thousand years later, you and I can get on a plane to Rome and we can walk around their ruins. The Christians can walk around the ruins of the place they conquered.
It's like that prophecy in Daniel 2 had something to it about the stone not cut by human hands shattering the empire and growing until it filled the world.
So your core question about effectiveness. I feel good about my plan. My plan to be effective this year. I'm not going to panic, and I'm going to let my influence try to get others not to. I'm starting with my household. And may we all start there. Start with our household. That I've learned today. I think one of you said about prayers for leaders. I prayer with my wife every day. Mm-hmm. I don't think I've ever had that kind of prayer. Like just pray for leaders. That's what a good example to place in our households.
My guest last week, even so, Stuart Amidon in Louisiana. Yes. He's a pastor, and they have a specific prayer time for their leaders in their service, and he rotates which one. So city councilman or a county councilman or the president or whoever, and he'll just rotate.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's, hey, he needs to repent. Sometimes it's strengthen him and encourage him, right? Yeah. Like we need to be aware of all of these different things, at least insofar that we can pray for him.
I only came in the door with one other thought about effectiveness. That's the last thing I got for you.
Yep.
We live culturally in a place where we've been discipled that the federal government is God above all, mm-hmm. and the people who run the federal government are the only thing that matters.
Yep.
I'm looking over at Pickens County right now where I live, and there's a very important sheriff's race coming up in June during a primary. We're one party county, so it doesn't matter who wins a general election. The primary is the real election. My congressman, an open adulterer, is finally stepping down. There's a primary for that. It's not president, but it's Congress. Mm-hmm. Their county council.
Jeff Duncan?
Jeff Duncan is finally stepping down.
Good.
Praise God, right? Like, let us be that one of the reddest, most Christianized part of the country says to their council, their congressman, you just can't have sex with other women that's not your wife and stay in power. You have to go. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a good thing to have. In any event, wherever you live, there's local races likely coming up this summer. And those things matter a whole bunch too.
Yeah.
And if we focus people locally, it also helps them remember. So the president isn't king. I don't have to panic about who the president is because they're not king.
Right.
There are other magistrates that balance other powers.
Yep.
And if we can focus people on other races, that's helpful too.
That's good.
Maybe doctrine of lesser magistrates is what we talk about next time.
Yeah. So we'll do that one for our post-mill. I have another one for you on post-mill project.
Oh, good.
So anyway, those were my things about effectiveness this year.
Yeah, closing thoughts for you, Bradley?
Amen.
it was a good talk. Now we can all go have a hydrocodone. I'm not going to do that. I'm just kidding.
We're going to get banned.
I'm not doing that.
or church disciplined or something, right? Right.
Do they need to go
for the
buy
record,
some stuff
to play
some
music? I am not taking hydrocodone.
Yes. So for my people or my normal crowd, go love God, love your neighbor, make some music. And for you?
Yeah, you can always just go find me wherever you find podcasts. You can also give me coretrueacts.com. And I'm grateful to you two for the invitations. Hopefully I'll have some Southern Baptist Convention stuff from Indianapolis for you this summer.
Yes, thanks for the tradition. And I guess where people can find you is resfaith.com.
I'm here all the time.
Our live stream doesn't work on Facebook anymore. Just go to the website.
I think we got that fixed.
Oh, okay. Am I disappointed? I don't know. But anyway, we'll see you next time.